everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper. If it's the top of the hour, 3 p.m. Central Time, you're hearing Basic Gospel Live, and you can be a part of it. If you have a question or if there's something you'd like to talk about, call now. The lines are open at 844-322-2742. That's the number for the U.S. and Canada. 844-322-2742. Call now, because it's Basic Gospel. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, we do have open lines right now at 844-322-2742. We would love to hear from you on today's edition of Basic Gospel. It's Easter week, Richard, and this Sunday we're going to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to, this week, kind of go through some of the details of the good news story, the death, the burial, and the resurrection,
yes,
and the ascension. That's a part of it as well. Mm-hmm. That happened some 40 days after the resurrection, but it's a part of the story. Why? Because Jesus took his rightful place. He returned to glory.
Yes.
He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And from that place, he was given the Holy Spirit, and he poured it out on man on the day of Pentecost. So extremely important. So this week, we're going to take a look at some of the key elements of the gospel story. And today, we're going to start in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus is praying. He's gone off by himself, and he is praying to the Father. Peter, James, and John are there to watch out, to watch and pray, as he encouraged them to do. And we all know the prayer. I mean, we've heard it talked about time and time again. And we're going to break it down just a little bit. In Matthew 26:39, we read this, "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" So we all know that phrase. We've expressed it in prayer to God many times, and we want that to be our genuine prayer to God the Father. "Not my will, but yours be done in and through any given situation that we may find ourselves in." But here the Lord is. He knows what's about to happen to him. He has been saying to his disciples for some time now that he is going to Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over. He is going to suffer at the hands of those in authority. He is going to be crucified. He is going to be buried. And on the third day, he is going to be raised back to life. And this is the night before all that is about to take place. And so he's praying, and he says, "Not as I will, but as you will." Now, he's not saying he doesn't want to carry out the will of his Father. He's saying, "Is there any other way for your will to be carried out on behalf of man?" And that's what this act that Jesus was about to do was all about. It was about you and me. Jesus was going to carry out the will of his Father so that we could benefit, so that our sins could be washed away, so that we could experience everlasting life. Now, this isn't something new. This wasn't just a prayer that he's praying in desperation. This has been his marching order from the very get-go.
Yes.
We read in a couple of other passages, John 4:34 and John 5:30. Richard, if you would read those
sure.
for us, we can see a little bit of what is motivating Jesus all throughout his ministry.
Okay, so John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." In John 5:30, "I can do nothing of my own or on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me."
So it's very clear. I mean, Jesus has been saying to his followers, to his disciples, that he's here to carry out the will of his Father. This passage in John 4, they were worried that he was not eating. And he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, to carry it to completion, to finish it." You know, we oftentimes say things regarding our will, but we don't always have the power to carry it to fruition, to bring it about. We have all sorts of wills, but we're just limited in what we can do, but not God, not Jesus. So if they willed something into being, they brought it into being. Jesus was going to finish the work, to accomplish the work that God sent him to do. And again, he was seeking not his will, but the will of the one who sent him. So this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane really is a culmination of all of this. He's at that moment. He knows he's about to complete the work that God has given him. He knows what that's going to mean for him personally. The fact that he who knew no sin was going to become sin on our behalf. That was something that caused him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So there was agony happening in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet he held true. It's not my will. It's not what I'm desiring as a human being. I'm here to carry out the will of my Father. Now, we see in John 6:38 and Hebrews 10 exactly what this will means for you and me. And this word is a very interesting word. It's God. It talks about God's gracious disposition toward something. It's an expression or inclination of pleasure toward that which is like, that which pleases and creates joy. So this act that Jesus was about to accomplish was going to bring joy because it was going to benefit those that it was done for. Mm-hmm. And that was for you and for me. And so in John 6:38, we read this, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." There it is again. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So this work of Jesus at the cross, to lay down his life, to shed his blood, to take away sin once and for all, had the benefit for you and me of everlasting life. Mm-hmm. If Jesus had not carried out the will of his Father on our behalf, he would have never made this statement, and we could have never received eternal life. And then we see in Hebrews 10:9-10, "Behold, I have come to do your will." Again, why did Jesus come? To do the will of his Father. In John 1:18, he said, "I've come to make the Father known." Well, what do we see in the act of Jesus? We see what God is really like, what his real disposition is toward you and me. And it is a disposition of love and grace and mercy in the fact that he sent Jesus to do something on our behalf so that we could benefit. And so he's come to do the will of his Father. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. So he did away with the first covenant in order to establish the new covenant. And by that will, we have been sanctified or made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So the fact that Jesus carried through on his mission, that he completed the work that God the Father sent him to do, means that you and I can receive life everlasting, and that you and I can be made holy or set apart by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happens. Mm-hmm. When we respond in faith to this good news, we receive everlasting life. We are washed, we are cleansed, we are sanctified, set apart for God's specific use. This is good news, folks. And that agony in the garden, Jesus had to go through that because he knew what he was about to experience. And it was something, a suffering, that none of us will ever experience, and none of us will ever know the depths of what Jesus did. But he did it for us, for you and for me. That's why this is a good new story, even though it contains agony and death and the shedding of blood and the laying down of life. It's good news because that act brings about the will of the Father for you and for me.
Yeah, that is awesome. Jesus didn't come to change God's mind. Jesus was the expression of God's
Absolutely.
Mind.
The exact representation of God the Father to you and to me.
Yeah.
So in Jesus, we see the love of God the Father, the love that God has for you right now.
Yeah.
Well, this is Basic Gospel. 844-322-2742 is the number. We would love to hear from you. Call right now if you have a question. We have calls on the line already, but plenty of room for you. 844-322-2742. You know, Richard, there's so many people out there, the skeptics, the critics of Christianity, they all point to the resurrection as being the stumbling block. Mm-hmm. Something that they just can't reconcile. They just can't bring themselves to believe that somebody could actually be raised back to life and could live forever. But that's the linchpin of Christianity. That's the hinge on which our faith revolves. Without the resurrection, we're lost. We're without hope. We're to be pitied above all people. And yet, it's true, and there's evidence for it. And we've created a wonderful resource called Proof, the Resurrection. And we want to put that in your hands as our way of saying thank you for your gift to Basic Gospel this month. You can go to basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. Click the donate button. Follow all the instructions. And at the end, be sure and request your copy of Proof, the Resurrection, and we'll get it to you as quickly as we can. Well, Richard, we've got a whole bank of calls waiting for us, so let's get right to it. Let's start with Marie in New Jersey. Hi, Marie.
Hi, guys. How are you? How's everyone doing? Hope you guys are well.
We are. Thanks for your call.
Okay. I have a question regarding, I'm sure you guys have been asked this before, but I need to ask it again because I get confused about the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ. I mean, I read Hebrews about he doesn't remember any of our sins, and then I hear people talking about the Bema seat that we're going to be judged, like we're going to be raptured up, and then there's going to be two judgments. Can you guys elaborate on that a bit? And I also want to ask, like they say that if certain people are going to get rewards, and if on earth, I guess what they say that if like it's going to be considered like sowing and reaping, all that has to do with, and I think I do a good job in some areas, but I'm confused. I don't understand that, you know. So can you explain, please?
Well, we'll tag team on this, Richard. But Marie, as far as you and I are concerned, we've already been made alive, and so we're going to wear the crown of eternal life eternally. We've already been made righteous in the sight of God, so we're going to adorn that crown of righteousness through eternity. Those are gifts of grace. Those aren't things that we earn by the things that we do. Those are just God's gifts of grace to you and me because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Marie, we've all been granted everything that we need. You and I have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. So you have an eternal inheritance. I have an eternal inheritance. Richard does. We've all been given all of these things because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So that's the starting point. That's the good news. And so we rest in that and we rejoice in that. And so Billy Graham, he has the same eternal inheritance that you do. And you have the same eternal inheritance that the Apostle Paul does. Isn't that great news?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah, so that's the starting point. So then in 1 Corinthians, we see this Bema seat. And back in those days, it was the place where athletes went to get rewarded for how they ran the race. And so there was a first, second, and third. So it was a platform, and we see it in the Olympics today. It's where the medals are given today. That would be the Bema seat. Now, as far as Paul's description of that, he is saying, hey, your work here is significant, regardless of what it is. Some may sow the seed, some may water, some may tend it as it's growing. But all of those are important tasks, but God is the source of all of it. So he's saying, quit judging, because there were people that saying, evangelism is the most important work. And somebody else would say, no, Marie, it's not evangelism, it's discipleship. That's the key. And then somebody else would say, no, it's not evangelism or discipleship, it's church planning. So there was a lot of fingers being pointed one toward another. And Paul was cutting through all of that and saying, stop it. Somebody's evangelizing because God is working that in and through that person. Somebody is planting seeds or watering that because God is working that in and through a person. So they're going to stand before God, and God is going to show them exactly what he's done in and through their life, is going to show the significance of what he's done through them. And that's what that discussion is all about. And I think it's a beautiful picture that helps eliminate judging one another here and now, questioning the motivations that people might have, and just rejoicing in what God is doing in each and every person's life. So it's something to help us see the beauty and the grandeur of the body of Christ, and how God uses each and every member of the body to bring about his eternal purpose here in this world today. Richard, any thoughts?
Yeah, any idea that we get, and they're very easy to get, these ideas, that there is some level of reward that is due me for something I've done in this earth is nothing more than thinking like a salesperson who has reached their quota for the year, and now the only question is, how big is my bonus going to be? That's not how this works. Like Bob said at the beginning, when we accept Jesus, remember we read this passage at the beginning in John 6, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's point one. Have you accepted Jesus? After that, there is only getting to live this life that God has prepared in advance for us and is working through us by the Holy Spirit. If we think that somehow we accepted Jesus and now we do certain things that we're really good at, and maybe we're asked to do some things that we're not so good at, and if we don't accomplish all those things, we're not going to get rewarded, that is human, law-based, legalistic thinking. That's not how it works. It works because we've already been given everything we need for life and godliness. And when we get to the Bema seat, all God says is, look here, I see your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means you accepted my Son. Well done, good and faithful servant. You're done. Right there, you're done. Anything else that God talks to you about is going to be thanking you for responding by faith and trusting him to do these things in and through you. There's not going to be any aspect of your life as a child of God that is put under a microscope or shown up on the big jumbotron so that other people can say, whoa, look at that stuff. That's not how it works. And for the lost people who face the white throne judgment and end up going to hell, those people get asked the same question, what about Jesus? And they find out, like they already knew, that they never accepted him. That means there's nothing they could have offered of their own that would save them, and so they're lost. Mm-hmm. It all hinges on Jesus.
Yeah. So, Marie, for you as a believer in Christ, it's all grace. And no condemnation for you. You have the righteousness of Christ. You've been made righteous. Just rest in that. Thank God for that. And then offer your body to him as a living sacrifice. And you're just going to be blessed beyond compare, just knowing that God himself is living in and through you right now, right here.
Right. I thank you so much for clarifying that. That's what I thought. I mean, I can't say as well as you guys say it, but I guess you cleared that up for me. So God bless you guys.
Oh,
you guys,
thanks for your call.
Hey, thanks, Marie.
Thank
thanks
you
for
so
your
much.
Call.
Thank
we
you.
Sure appreciate it. Well, let's go to Illinois and talk to Rebecca. Rebecca, you're on Basic Gospel. Welcome.
Hello.
Hello, Rebecca.
Thanks for having me on.
You're welcome.
Hello, can you hear me?
We yes. sure can. What's on your mind today?
So my question is, I'm a new believer, about 4 years, and I'm growing and discerning in the scriptures, and I'm seeing that among believers there's a divide on if hell truly exists, and my belief is that it does, and that it is an eternal place. And so I'm hearing that people are stating that no, it doesn't, and that they believe in annihilation. And so I don't know how to articulate this well enough to even, if somebody were to ask me about it, to even verbalize it or articulate it in a way that is true to what Scripture says.
Well, what Scripture says about those who remain dead, and that's really the issue here. You and I came into this world, Rebecca, dead spiritually. You know, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death came to them, and death came to all of humanity. They plunged all of humanity into death. And so when Jesus comes, he comes that we might have life. So when somebody rejects Jesus and they continue to reject Jesus and then they die physically, their judgment is eternal death. So that's eternal separation from God. And so in 2 Thessalonians, for example, he says in flaming fire, this is the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. So that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this whole judgment at Christ's coming is talked about in verses 5 through 12. So there, Rebecca, it talks about an eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might. In other words, their judgment is eternal death. Your judgment, Rebecca, is eternal life. Mm-hmm. And you're going to be with the Lord forever. They're going to be away from the Lord's presence forever. That's eternal death. And that's the big distinction. It's all about death and life.
Okay. So will they, my question is then, when people say annihilation, will it then be where they cease to, or?
Well, that's what they're saying, is that they will just cease to exist. They'll just be poofed out of existence, you know, and there's a lot of people that believe that, but I don't think that's what the Word of God says. Now, what that's going to look like, thank goodness you and I will never, ever, ever, ever know.
Yeah, and we can't answer the question because we've never been there.
Yeah.
Right. We have not been there to explain it and bring back pictures.
Yeah.
It's just not possible.
So we just do our part. Where are we at? Where we are in life, and trust in the Lord, because he saves.
You share the life that you now have in Christ. Jesus Christ came that we might have life. And so you have that life, and you have the great opportunity to share that life with others and ask them to come to Jesus so that they too can be made alive together with him. Well, Rebecca, we're out of time. Thank you so much for your call.
You.
We sure
thank
appreciate
you.
It. God bless you.
Thank you. Love your show.
Hey,
bye-bye.
Thank you. Well, this is Basic Gospel. Thanks, Richard, for being here today. Thanks to all the Basic Gospel team and for all of them. This is Bob Christopher saying so long. We'll see you tomorrow for another edition of Basic Gospel. So long from Lewisville, Texas. We'll see you tomorrow.